Welcome back. Been a long haul. It's so good to be back together as a group, as a body of Christ, as a body of believers that seek to glorify God through the Spirit. It's good to have everyone here. The order of worships, Miles will be doing the psalm reading. The first psalm is 157, Holy, Holy, Holy. Miles will be giving us the psalm reading. And then 237, Tell Me the Old, Old Story, Prayer and the Message by Steve. And then 349 will be Not What These Hands Have Done, and then Communion. Natasha will be playing. We'll also have the Doxology 670. As far as weekly, this week, Bible study at 7:30 at my place on Wednesday. Friday, there's Bible study at 7. Next Sunday, there's no Bible study, but there will be worship service. Are there any other announcements, prayer requests? Let's begin. Oh, I forgot one thing, sorry. There is a fundraiser for the Hillman family. It's going to be on August 17th, 2021, 5:30 p.m. It's a dinner silent auction. Tickets for a table are $800, and that's for eight. And the individual tickets are $125, and I'll post this at the back, okay?
Psalm reading for today is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Yeah. morning, everyone. Shall we join our hearts together in a word of opening prayer? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Dear Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with thankfulness as we gather together this morning. We thank you, Father, for the desire in our hearts to gather. We thank you for anything that within us desires to follow your word, your spirit, and seeks for the things of Jesus Christ, of whom we have heard. We know that our flesh, though it is the old man, has no desire for the old story. It desires new things, fascinating things, exciting things. And Father, we pray with thankfulness that we might always have a desire for the story of salvation that you have wrought since before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, our Lord, your Son. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for every blessing that has brought us to this point. We are thankful for your provision in life. We are thankful for everything that you have given to us. And we are thankful for the spiritual blessings of hope and peace and joy and love. Father, as we give thanks for natural things, our hearts are cast overseas in the report that we have heard to those who seek for your word and your will, and yet whose circumstances are immeasurably more difficult than ours. Father, we in North America would look casually upon the presence of 145 chickens in one place when we have 60,000 just down the road to the west. And yet, Father, those who are there cannot look casually upon a blessing of 145 chickens to provide eggs and meat for their needs and for their sustenance. And Father, may our hearts reach out to them, praying that the physical needs that are so real and the difficulties and the diseases that they face, that they might also impact upon our hearts, and that we might not consider them, though far away, to be of no relationship to us. Father, we ask that you would give them hearts that are not only for the physical, but for the spiritual, and that also they might be blessed with the old story, which is utterly reliable, utterly truthful, and utterly eternal. Heavenly Father, be with the sick, be with the elderly, be with all of those who are troubled in any way on this day. Be with Gavin and his precious family, that you would give to them strength and patience and joy and peace and hope and healing and strength for each day. And Father, we ask that no matter who is suffering, that you would draw close to them, and that they might be able to see that the solution to all suffering is in the one who has suffered all for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May many hearts be turned to this Savior and Lord. May many hearts be turned away from this life, which is shifting and twisting and turning and so uncertain. And may they be turned to the rock of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Be with us in our service here this morning as we open your word. Be with us as we come forward for communion, that it might bless us and that we might be also reminded of the price paid on the cross of Calvary in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray, amen. Through 15 states of travel, we visited with innumerable people. And many of them asked that greetings be carried back by us to you, more than we might even begin to remember, but two in particular that are familiar to many of you and related to some of you are Ken Farley and Burton Farley. Both of them asked specifically that I would carry greetings from them back to you here in this congregation. I hadn't known that Ken Farley once intended to move here and came awfully close, apparently. And be that for better or worse, he never did, but be greeted also from them. I would like to read for a text that we could consider today, a text that is very easy to brush past, because it occurs between two great, enormous things in the church year that we remember. One is the ascension of Jesus from the Mount of Olives, and the other is the day of Pentecost, and we give great prominence to those two events, as we should, because the one was the departure of Jesus when he literally gave to his disciples the keys to the kingdom of heaven and the keys to the new church, that they would now carry on and establish and grow. And can we agree as we read this that if it occurs and is the only thing that occurs between those two hugely important events, that it is equally important to both of those? It doesn't seem that the manner of God in putting forward his word was ever to put fillers in, like the bar of a barbell, with an important thing on one end and a heavy thing on the other, and then a little skinny line in between. That isn't God's way. But rather, he puts important things in to every bit of his word. So let's read then from the first chapter of the book of Acts, reading from verse 13, and we'll read through the end of that chapter, which just precedes the account of the day of Pentecost. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of the names together of them were about 120 people, disciples. And he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, who was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, or Aceldama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Whereof of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amen. Have you ever asked a question that I have never asked until right now? And that is, why didn't Jesus replace Judas? The importance of the 12 disciples, who were known also as the 12 apostles, cannot be underestimated. Remember that in the Gospel of Luke,
it tells us that before Jesus chose the 12, he went alone to a mountain and he prayed all night long. He prayed for guidance and wisdom that he would be able to choose those 12 disciples. And the account is just before the Sermon on the Mount that he chose then the 12. And we see 11 of them still here. 11 of them are named. And there is an empty chair at the table. And so I have wondered now, if it was that important, why didn't Jesus replace Judas? He had 40 days after his resurrection in which to do so before he ascended into heaven. And surely if it was that important, he would have chosen a replacement. But he did not do that. Which then leads to the question of how important is it to replace Judas? Why replace Judas if Jesus didn't? There were, apparently from our text, 120 disciples gathered around in this new nucleus of the church that was soon to receive this Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we would think that out of 120, what's one man missing? How important can that possibly be? And if you multiply that now in our world, we can easily think of ourselves that way and say, well, if there's hundreds, thousands, dozens, whatever it may be, what's one missing? No one misses me. No one misses me. And we can easily think that about ourselves if we are discouraged. I guess it's worse if you think everybody does. Everybody misses me. Everybody, you know, wishes I was with them. But there is something about this vacancy that is absolutely critical to understand, because it would seem insignificant. Jesus let 40 days go by, ascended into heaven, and left this vacancy open. And we might think, well, then surely it's either not that important or they'll come up with it and finish that off and fill that vacancy at some point in time. One of the great afflictions of humankind is procrastination. And some are viciously bad at it, horrible, apparently hoping that whatever they delay to do is going to somehow get more ripe and easier to deal with at some point later. We're all familiar with that feeling, and we shy away from the things that we really know we ought to do. And it would seem, with the day of Pentecost coming, in only 10 days after that ascension of Jesus, that the disciples could have easily said, well, that's one matter we'll deal with later on. Jesus had said, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so it would have been easy, it would seem, for them to say, that can be fixed later. But as soon as they got back from Jerusalem, and the 11 were gathered, together with the 120 in total, it was Peter who stood up in the midst of the disciples. And he, this time, when he stands up, we cannot roll our eyes. So often, in the time preceding, and even after the resurrection of Jesus, when Peter would stand up to make a declaration, it's easy to roll your eyes because there he goes again, and there is someone who is always wanting to be the center of attention. But we are viewing now, if you will, the new and improved Peter. The Peter who, from this point, exhibits none of those old tendencies of impetuousness and grabbing with the arm of flesh and trying to do things on his own. But rather, this is a man whom Jesus has dealt with and whom he has taught. And therefore, when Peter stands up in the midst now, he is a leader. He always was. But now this leader says, there is a matter that we need to deal with now. And he begins by saying that that we need to understand who Judas was. And that's a distasteful enough memory, isn't it? The treasurer of the group of 12 who had the bag, he is the one who betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And we hear from Peter his outcome. And we would think, why would I want to revisit that? Why would we want to talk about Judas? He's gone. He's gone. Forget it. Peter understood that, no, they needed to first reflect upon Judas. Later on in the book of Acts, and it wouldn't be all that bad to turn to it, because last week we spent some of our time, all of our time, talking about leaven. This substance of leaven, which is warned about by Jesus, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, the leaven of the Sadducees, which is greed and pride and denial and rejection of the resurrection and eternal life, the leaven of Herod, which is lust and hatred and revenge. Those were the three specifically that we discussed last week, this leaven that Jesus warned against. But Paul, in the early part of his first letter to the Corinthians, in the fifth chapter, he actually deals with leaven that, despite the warnings, has taken root within the church and within the people in Corinth. And he says, if you look at the fifth chapter, the sixth verse of 1 Corinthians, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, but not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There Paul was saying that there is something that must be done when leaven has entered in to a life or into a heart or into a group or into a church, and that is that it must be purged out. And this is what Peter's passion was here. And that is that, yes, the memory of Judas is an ugly one, and it has left many scars without any doubt. It must be purged in order that we might be an unleavened lump. In the 41st Psalm, there's a heart-wrenching reference to Judas by the psalmist David when he is speaking of the Lord, where he says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." My own familiar friend in whom I trusted and who ate of my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And that is a reflection on Judas. Do you know, or do I know, many pains that are worse than the pain of betrayal? I don't know if there are many. It is hard to be betrayed. And maybe we've experienced that in various ways in our lives when a trust has been broken. But to the Christian, it is agony to be the betrayer and to think that I have betrayed something sacred. I have betrayed a trust. The Lord is saying, "My familiar friend in whom I trusted, he has lifted up his heel against me." He is referring to Judas. And that is painful to hear and to think about, especially when in our own lives we can think of having been betrayed or having been the betrayer, and the deep pain that that can cause. The betrayal of Judas for the 30 pieces of silver was a deep wound when he was the one who identified Jesus for the captors. But Peter says that it must needs be that this Judas, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled that David the prophet spoke of concerning Judas, who was a guide to them that took Jesus. This scripture needed to be fulfilled, and it was. For he, Judas, was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. It would be easy for us, easier, to say, well, Judas was never one of the 12. The disciples consisted of 11 plus 1. But that's not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying that he was numbered with us. He was one of us. We can't hide from that. And he also obtained part of this ministry. How often, when something is leaven in our life that is in the past, we want to say, well, it never really was, that was never a part of me. I never did that, I never said that, I never thought that, I never believed that. I never did. When you know in your heart that you did. And that is so common that I think any of us could identify with what that is like. To deny that it was ever a part of us. I never really, let me walk on whistling, because it never really was a part of me here. And it would have been easy for the remaining 11 apostles to say, he never had anything really to do with us. Let's just forget about Judas, poor man. Let's just forget it. But no, Peter knew that the leaven, the old leaven, needed to be purged in order that they could be a new lump of 12 apostles plus 120 or whatever the number was, cleansed from all of the old leaven. And therefore he says, and he admits, and this is a confession, incidentally, he was numbered with us, he was one of us. He obtained part of this ministry. That's who Judas was. We're not going to hide from that. He goes on to enumerate what Judas did, as though they didn't know. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Judas, what would be the leaven of Judas if we were to think about the leaven of Judas? It would be greed, wouldn't it? Greed and I suppose pride. But surely greed, when he went to the religious higher-ups and offered for 30 pieces of silver after they made the deal to betray Jesus, and he purchased the reward, the fruit of that. He purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity. It is painful to say. And he fell headlong, burst asunder in the midst. Then we know that Judas died by his own hand because of whatever it was that caused him to be completely consumed when he had bitter regret for what he had done for such a paltry amount. And we know that when we have read that account, it is painful because we see a man who was gravely, gravely in error. But there was no hiding from the fact that he was one of them. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem that that field is now going to be called the field of blood. It's a testimony to the reward of iniquity that Judas used to purchase that field. I imagine it was a physical field, but in any case, it was a monument to the tragedy that is Judas. He's referred to only one other time, and that is in the next to last verse of our text. where it says that Judas, by transgression, fell that he might go to his own place. And I think we know where that place is. It is a tragedy. But nonetheless, he was there. Why then would not Jesus have replaced Judas with a higher quality candidate? Why would Jesus not take equal care? It was because he knew the power of the Spirit that he had placed into his disciples, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and he knew the power that was going to be placed into the church broadly on the day of Pentecost, and he knew that they would take this action as soon as he was gone. He knew that the Spirit would tell them, "Purge out the old leaven. Purge it out in order that we might be a new lump. We can't enter the day of Pentecost not whole, but we will enter the day of Pentecost a new lump, whole, unleavened, with the leaven gone." And he then says, "It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell there, and his bishopric," that being the mark of his apostleship, "let another man take." And isn't that the desire? When someone has been consumed by whatever leaven it may be, lust, greed, pride, all forms of leaven, whatever it is that is foreign to the Word of God, the desire is to say, nobody should dwell there. Nobody should live there. Nobody should live in that place. And isn't that the desire? In spite of the old flesh that we have, isn't that the desire is to say, nobody should live there. Nobody should experience that. And as he refers to the Psalms, he says that no man should dwell where Judas dwells, and his mark of apostleship let another take. And then he says, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until yesterday, that same day in which he was ordained to be, in which he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection?" So the Spirit is guiding Peter to say, we must replace Judas. This vacancy cannot stand. Our Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles for some reason. What reason? I don't know. Have you studied that? There may be many interpretations, but surely somewhere, the notion that 12 is one of the complete numbers of Scripture. 1, 3, 7, 12. One of the complete numbers of Scripture. You never hear about 11 as a complete number in the Scripture. That's one thing. And then the other is the 12 tribes of Israel, which were not divided up in that way by mistake by God, but rather were ordained by God that there would be the 12 tribes of Israel. And no doubt that also reflects on the need for 12 apostles. And so he said, let's choose someone, a man who has been among us the whole time. And in a way, we might say that Matthias, who eventually was chosen, had been hiding in plain sight. He was there all along. Why do we hear so little about Matthias before this time, if he is the one who has been foreordained to be the replacement for one of the 12, then we would be hearing something about Matthias, wouldn't we? We didn't. Well, then surely when he is chosen by this powerful work of the Spirit of God, we're going to hear lots about Matthias afterwards. And the last reference to Matthias that I am aware of in Scripture, and please correct me, is when it says, "And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 disciples." We think, oh, hello, Matthias. We can't wait to see what you're going to accomplish in the kingdom of God. And then we say, Matthias, we never knew you because we never heard another thing about you. And there is all sorts of historical speculation about what Matthias did, including by Josephus, the great Jewish historian. There are some who say he died of old age in Jerusalem, and others who say, no, his head was cut off, actually, in Jerusalem. And some said, no, he was over near the Temple of the Sun in Greece, and he died there and was buried near the Temple of the Sun. And yet, Scripture tells us absolutely nothing about Matthias or anything that he did. And it goes to show, though he did, I am sure, a lot, because all 12 of the apostles did a lot from this point forward, strengthened in spirit, not filled with error as they had been when they were with Jesus, but now strengthened in truth and in spirit and in grace and in power. I have no doubt that Matthias did many great things, but they are not recorded for us in the Scripture. Even though we might think we would hear often from Matthias. Peter also knew that Judas could not be fixed. There was no reaching back, retrieving Judas and fixing Judas. But yet, the ministry could be made whole once again. The ministry could be made whole. And there is a beautiful testament to sin in our life, leaven of any kind. We can't go back and fix it. In rare cases, we might return something we stole or something, but most often, the deepest hurts have been those which cannot be returned to in order to do it over again, better. But often the deepest hurts are those that cannot be fixed. And there is only one thing that can be done, and that is that they be covered by the blood of Jesus. And therefore, they are not fixed. They were what they were, but they are made whole. You are made whole. Your heart is made whole by the blood of Christ and by the grace of God. And here I think Peter understood that there is something that needs to be made whole, and that is our ministry as we now embark on this soon-to-be-determined journey of leading this new church by the power of the Spirit. There is something that needs to be made whole. We will make that whole, so that we don't enter into whatever the next challenge is, compromised. Oh, I pray that my heart would be that way. I pray that your heart would be that way. Don't let me go forward from here with baggage. Don't let me go forward from here with anything that makes me less than whole, with anything that makes me feel only partial, part person. But let me be whole, that whatever the challenge may be, I face it as a whole man, and as a whole child of God, and as a whole heart. May that be our heart's cry. We have just been through a bruising 18 months, if we're honest with ourselves. And it may not be over yet. I don't want to imply that it's completely over. But through that period of time, as I only have to look in the mirror, I know that it is a time that was unprecedented, that we have never seen before, that we've never experienced. And it triggered emotions that have never been triggered in some of us, in many of us, in all of us maybe. Things that we never thought about before. Now, suddenly we were. We often became convinced of our rightness. And therefore, we would think that by definition, everybody else must be wrong, that this whole thing has a right and a wrong, except for this, that maybe we were all right, maybe we were all wrong, depending on the time and the circumstance and the matter at hand. And anything that lingers, even specifically from those 18 months, that does not bring joy and peace is leaven. It is leaven. Paul's urging is purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump completely. And I pray that my heart would be in that place. Because I have thought thoughts, you have thought thoughts. My heart's cry through all of this on behalf of our church family is that, oh Father, let not offenses take place and words be exchanged that are almost impossible to repair. Let not anything happen that seems beyond retrieval. And I'm thankful that in the main, that prayer has been answered. But nonetheless, we all know that in this time that no matter how long we've lived, we've never lived through 18 months like that. That's a fact. We never did this before. We had no one to look to say, well, I'll tell you, stroking a big long beard, gray, I'll tell you how to handle this here thing. There's nobody that exists like that. My father will turn 93 next week. I asked him, is there anything that you've seen that is remotely like this? And he said, I have seen nothing that is like this. And so we were all doing it for the first time. And along the way, there was bruising, and there was thinking, and there was feeling, and there was silence, and there was all kinds of things. But my heart's cry and heart's prayer is that in any of our hearts, especially in mine, in my case, oh, that whatever it is that lingers from that, that I might have an urgent need, as Peter did, to purge out the old leaven, to purge it out, to let it go, that I might be, that you might be, a new lump, whole, and equipped for whatever the next challenge is. Maybe this was just a preamble. Maybe this was practice. We don't know. We don't know. But we do know that when we are whole in spirit and whole in Christ and whole in heart, there is strength to face anything that happens next. And it isn't only that we purge the old leaven, but as Peter said, we must replace that old leaven of Judas with someone who is in the company of Jesus. And therefore, may it not be just a purging, but may it be a filling also of that void with the love of Christ, the love of God, the thankfulness. Oh, Father, you have seen all pandemics. You have seen all wars and illnesses and earthquakes and fire. You have brought us through this. Bring us through whatever it is that we will face. But allow us to be your whole children. Allow each of our hearts to be unleavened by the leaven of greed, pride, anger, revenge, whatever it may be. That God would give us the grace to let it all go, and that it may be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll now sing 349 before communion.
As we often do, let's begin with the Apostles' Creed, which we recite by faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort in their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly, it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is to come. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. And we will do as we have been in most of the last year, where you can come up and get your pre-prepared cup and take it back to your seat, and then we will all administer the body and blood together. the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your bodies and souls unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, Almighty God, thou who allowed us to partake of thy holy supper, we thank thee for thy grace and pray, grant that we also with all thy chosen saints may share thy eternal honor and glory through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost in one Godhead from everlasting to everlasting. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and be gracious unto thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Bless you.